Let's go ahead and pray this morning, and then we will open up our Bibles. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to be participants of the work that you are doing. The work is great. There's a lot of needs. It even can seem overwhelming because we cannot meet them all. I don't have to meet them all. You meet them all. You are able to meet them all. But I believe that you long to use me individually, each of us individually, and playing a part. So, Lord, I trust that you would just lay on our heart how it is that we can give, whether that is going and writing a note to a missionary, a word of encouragement, or giving financially to one of these three projects here. Lord, use these gifts that we give. We give them to you so that you can use them as you see best. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that you would give me the words to say, and I pray that you would use these words to encourage us, each of us, this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I grew up in the church. My grandpa was a pastor. Before he was a pastor, he was actually a farmer. Farmer in the Midwest. And about age 33, I asked my dad this last week, how old was grandpa when he sensed the call to ministry? He said about 33 years old. Went from farming to pastoring. And had to go to Bible college in the process. He had family, had children. I'm reminded when I think about what my grandpa did, it's not just simply teenagers who sense a call. It can actually be families as well of all ages. My grandpa sensed the call and he responded. My dad was a deacon for 30 plus years. So for me, when the church doors were open, I was there. That's just how it worked. I mean, when the church was doing something, our family was there. Pause for a moment. If your background is different than mine, and you say, I don't even get that, that is not my background, all I can say to you this morning is praise God. Why? Why do I say praise God? Listen, it's because you're here and I'm here. You with me? We're both here. See, I didn't turn my back on my upbringing and say, I've had enough of it and I'm done with it. Nope, I'm here. And I long to be here and I love my upbringing. I love what I was given. It was a gift. And you're here and maybe you didn't have that upbringing and yet you're still here because the light went on and you said, I long for a relationship with my Heavenly Father, and that comes through Jesus. And I'm here to fellowship with those who are like-minded. And you're here, and you value this. I think that's incredible. I praise God for both stories. Unpause. Because my family went to church often, and back then it was Sunday morning service and Sunday evening service. Okay, it was both. And it was also a midweek program. And there was, when I was a kid, there was mission conferences that went all week long. Okay, it wasn't just like on a Sunday. It was actually every night of the week, as I recall. That eventually changed the weekend. But that's how it worked when I was a kid growing up. If you're older than me, you probably have other memories that would say, Nate, you don't even know half of it. I remember going to mission conferences that the church would put on and hearing missionaries report on the work that God was doing around the world. There was always a slideshow, the old school way, and it was always, almost always, accompanied, because of my generation, people need the Lord. Do you know that song? People need the Lord. Oh, that was like every slideshow was always accompanied by Steve Green and that song. I've heard it feels like a million times. And the slideshow would typically end with an African sunset because that's what they had to do if they were from Africa. There always a slide or a sunset at the end. The traditional passage of scripture that we would look at a missions conference. Can you guess it? Do you know which one it was? Acts 1:8, that would be a good one. That was used often. Go into all the world. The one I'm thinking of oftentimes was Matthew 28, the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It was a commission that Jesus gave, and it was pretty great. So it's called the Great Commission, and that was used. Now, can I say these words really carefully here? And I've been praying because I'm not trying to be offensive in saying this, okay? Sometimes it's my duty to offend, okay? But there are times where it's not my duty, and when it's not my duty, I'm not trying to be offensive. Please hear me on that. When I was growing up and I would attend mission conferences, I had a tendency of hearing this underlying message. I don't think it was like blatantly like, hey, let's get together and tell people this is our goal here. But it somehow was communicated. Do you know what it was, what I'm talking about? There were levels of obedience. These tiers. You are more obedient if you go to a remote village and share the gospel in a jungle. That is like tier number one. Tier number two, stay at home and do local missions. That's obedience, but obedience out of convenience because it's a bit easier to stay in the U.S. of A. And then number three, the third tier is, guess what? It's all the rest of us. It's, well, I'll give and I'll pray. Now, I know that is not what people were trying to communicate, but in essence, that's kind of what has been communicated. The spiritual people are the ones who are in Africa. Now, I want to temper these words because I have extreme respect for the people in Africa because they have made a sacrifice that I have not made. So the Harders, Gil and Carol, they're making a sacrifice I haven't made. Joshua and Rebecca, Paul and Virginia, they are making sacrifices that I'm just not making. God could call me to make those sacrifices. He just has called me to this culture. This has been interesting for me to wrestle with. It was interesting for me growing up to wrestle with when I would hear these messages. Further, in college, I went to Bible college, Multnomah Bible College, now Multnomah University. I wrestled with this. There was a sense of, we're supposed to go. Go. I want you to go. And I felt like that was a message that was pushed often. Go. Leave the U.S. Go to other nations. Spread the gospel. Is this important? Absolutely, yes. This is extremely important. But this was the hard part I had as a college student. What about my culture? What about my people? In order for me to go to them, do I have to follow me here? Do I have to leave the U.S. so that I can go to the U.S.? To proclaim the gospel here? See, I already know the language. I already know the culture. Sometimes. I have inroads here. I have relationships here. These are things that people leave and take years to establish. I'm here right now. God could use me right now. Now, understand that Every missionary I have ever known would say amen, amen to what I'm saying. But sometimes I think in the church we forget this. And we think that the Great Commission is all about going. And I have heard a few messages that have been, you are supposed to go, and if you don't go, there is some disobedience in you. I have a hard time with that because I think that would indicate that we're all in disobedience here this morning. And I don't believe that to be true. That being said, I do believe that God is going to tug on the hearts of some of us here this morning and say, I want you to go. I burden your heart to go. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to look at verses 16 through 20 this morning. This is the Great Commission. If you have a church background, you've heard these words before, probably a number of times. We're going to look at them again. They're good words. It's the words that Jesus gave. These are some of the last words that Jesus gave. When I was a kid, I heard this said. In these verses, 16 through 20, guess what word is central? Like, seriously central. And I ask you, do you know or do you have a guess at what word is actually in the very center of this passage? Now, you're going to, if you're a mathematician, you're really quickly trying to read through these words here. I'll tell you that if you're NIV, because of translation, it doesn't quite work out, okay? And I looked at the ESV, and it doesn't quite work out. It's off by one word, okay? Greek translation, there are 40 words, do it on your side. There are 40 words before this word, and there are 40 words after this word. In the center is the word go. And I remember when that was preached. Now, this morning, I want to carefully present something here. Go is important. But it is not central to what Jesus said in this passage. And I want you to catch what is central this morning. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples. Why were there 11? Because Judas is no more. This is after the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. We don't exactly know what mountain that was. We have some ideas. When they saw him, when they saw Jesus, how'd they respond? They worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus tells his disciples, I want to meet you. I'm going to meet you. We're going to meet on a mountain. And when they meet Jesus, they responded in one of two ways. You caught it, didn't you? I pointed out to you. Some of them worshiped Jesus. There was this worship of Jesus. They saw him and they worshiped. But you caught this too, didn't you? Some of them doubted. Really? Some of them doubted. This is just, to me, this is just raw. Some had this doubt. Why? They have already had encounters with Jesus. You know the encounter where Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, is, don't know if I believe it, guys. I don't think I believe it, guys. And then Jesus is there, and Thomas, I want you to look at me. Look at me. Look at my hands. Put your hands here. Touch my hands. Touch my side. And Thomas's response, my Lord and my God, meaning, oh, it's you. It is you, risen from the dead. There's been doubt. The doubt was erased. And I don't know who the doubt all came from, but there was a couple who are still doubting. And Matthew presents that. He lets us know about this. I was reminded when I read this about Jesus sharing the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man dies and is in torment. And he says, this is crazy. Get me out of here. And he can see Lazarus at Abraham's side in paradise. And he says, just take a little bit of water and just dip it on my tongue. I'm in torment. And the words that Jesus says in this parable is, the rich man said, would you please go and tell my father? I've got 5 brothers. Go tell my brothers. Basically, in essence, that they need to believe in Jesus, because if they don't, they're going to be in torment with me. And I don't want that. And the response that was given, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, then why do you think they're going to listen to someone, even if they come back from the dead? These are disciples, and some of them worshiped, and some of them still doubted. If you've ever had doubts, you're not alone. Even the disciples, when being confronted by the resurrected Jesus, had some doubts. But please hear this. It didn't stay there. Read Acts. God got a hold of them. The encounters that these disciples had with Jesus somehow eventually solidified their faith, and these guys became bold. These guys became extremely bold, so bold to the point of death, where it demanded their life, and they said, hey, take my life. Matter of fact, some of them even said, hey, you take my life. I don't even, I am not worthy of dying in the way that Jesus died. Like Peter, hang, crucify me upside down. That was his request. The disciples did not stay in doubt. Notice Jesus' words to these disciples, some who worshiped and some who doubted. His words were, all authority has been given to me. Could we say that the previous 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry are a demonstration of this very thing? Absolutely. People came to Jesus blind. They left seeing. Many came to him hungry. They left contented. Some people came to him mute. They left shouting for joy. Many were Jesus demonstrated his authority when he cast out demons, forgave sin, commanded creation, and it obeyed, even telling the dead to live again. That's authority. This verse, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, It is a demonstration. It is simply saying exactly what he has already demonstrated to them. He's demonstrated this clearly in his earthly ministry. But I wonder if Jesus is getting at something more here. Jesus came as a suffering servant. Isaiah tells us that he came as a suffering servant. We see this in the Nativity. We see this when Jesus entered our world. He entered our world in one of the most humbling ways that he could have entered. But he did not leave that way. And before he left, he said, "All authority has been given to me." He is the King of all kings. He came in humility. He left as the King of kings. And he is going to come back as the King of all kings. And then after Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he says, four things I want to point out here. He says, "Go." He says, "Make disciples." He says, "Baptize." And he says, "Teach." These four things here. But I want to tell you that when you look at what he's saying here, there's only in this passage, out of these four things, there is only one imperative. You know what an imperative is? It's a command. The professor I have right now, Dr. Tim Gettert, I really have enjoyed him. He was talking about this passage a couple weeks ago, and he was addressing this. His example was, take out the trash. That would be an imperative. It's a command. I want you to take out the trash. But around this imperative, take out the trash, there could be some participles. Now, the participle isn't a command. It is telling you how the command is to function, how this actually happens. So, in the using, again, take out the trash, again, Gettert said, taking the garbage can, please clean up the mess you made in the garage. You could word it that way. What's the point? Take out the trash. For me, as a father, I really resonate with this because I have children. And I say this carefully, but I will sometimes say, take out the trash, and I feel like I have to be really specific. Go take the liner out of the trash can. Picking up the garbage that fell short of the garbage can, put it in the garbage can, put it in the sack, tying it together, walk it out, not just to the garage, to the garbage can, please. All the way. Coming back to the garbage can underneath the sink, replacing the garbage can with the new liner, please. What am I getting at? Take out the trash. That's what I'm saying. Take out the trash. Come back to this here. Jesus is saying, all authority is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Again, there's one imperative in this passage. There's three participles. Participles typically end in ing. They describe how you carry out the imperative, how this imperative takes place. Baptizing, participle. Teaching, participle. We got go, and we got make disciples. Which is the imperative? You already know where I'm going here, don't you? Sorry, lousy pun. Had to do it. If you look at the Greek text, Matthew said, going, disciple all nations, baptizing and teaching. What's the imperative? Make disciples. Make isn't actually even in the Greek. It's just simply disciple. Disciple. Got a question for you. Who are you discipling? I got a further question for you. Who are you being discipled by? This matters. It matters extremely who you are being discipled by. Because who you are following paints a picture of where the people who are following you are going to go. It matters who you follow. It matters who you are being discipled by. And you know what? I think that we're all following someone, whether we realize it or not. I would rather just take the initiative and say, I'm going to choose who I'm being discipled by. I choose you. I have, in 2 weeks, you're going to have the, I think, incredible privilege of hearing from a mentor of mine, Professor Dave Youngward. Have a lot of respect for him. He was at Multnomah for 20-plus years. Now he is the Dean of Spiritual Formation at Colorado Christian University. And he's going to be coming and speaking, and he's doing the third part of this series. And I can hardly wait to have him come. I call him Daddy Dave because that's who he is to me. He was my faculty friend's instructor. My wife worked for him for a while. And I just have a great deal of respect for him. He's a person that I've been discipled by. I find myself even in moments where I ask myself the question, I wonder how Dave would respond if he were in my shoes with this. That tells me that I have this respect for him. Who are you following? Who are you being discipled by? And who are you discipling yourself? You should be discipling someone as well. I look at people in our church family and I see models that I like of disciple making. Just a few, because I don't believe there's any way that I could ever mention everyone. And I say this carefully. I'm not trying to bring glory to people. But I also want to recognize when I see something that I like. The Headlands opened their home to international students. Mark and Elise and Jennifer Turner minister to international students at Willamette University. This is making disciples. Three families in our church have a heart for children in the form of adoption. This is beautiful. This is disciple making. Ralph and Martha lead a weekly meeting for those in memory care at the manor. Mike has pulled people alongside of him to teach with him here at Kingwood. Ron and Shelley were burdened for the next generation and began a disciple-making program in Salem. If my mind seems a little bit scattered, it's because it was very interrupted by sleep last night. Too many times. So while I was awake, I was thinking about other ways that people are making disciples here. I couldn't help but think as I laid in bed saying, Lord, I'd really like to sleep, but I'm not. I was thinking about some of you that are younger grandparents who are ministering to your grandchildren who are little toddlers. You're being a blessing to your kids. I believe in that you are making disciples. It's planting seeds of disciple making. What I want you to hear here, I think sometimes in the church as a pastor, we can come across as, well, just do better. What I'm here to say is, keep it up. Keep it up. Praise God for what he is doing already, and may he continue to do more. I just remember now, I was thinking, there are a lot of teachers here, teachers at home, teachers at private school, and teachers in public school. And I was thinking about this morning, laying in bed, I was thinking about, I've had conversations with, we have four teachers in the public school here at Kingwood who can feel like their hands are tied, because they are. And yet I was thinking about how God has placed them there to be a witness. Not an attorney who is there to convince everyone, but to be a witness, a reflection of who Jesus is. You see, God has strategically gifted us and placed us in the areas that he desires to use us to further his kingdom. And guess what? It's here and it's there. It's both. If God calls you to Africa or to Europe or South America or you name it, by all means, go. You listen to the heart of God. You be in tune with the heart of God, how the Holy Spirit is leading you. And if he leads you in a direction, then you listen. And if God says, I want to use you here, there is no second rate. This is not a second class. This is a great calling. But church, let's not miss that we are going right here. We're going right here in Salem. Go with me. Join me. And listen to the imperative of Jesus. I'm not putting down going or baptizing or teaching. But I'm saying, let's focus on what Jesus focused on. And what Jesus focused on, what I gather from Matthew, is his focus was, I want you to make disciples. I want you to make a disciple. So in closing, I ask you, and I've heard this before, we need three people in our life. Do you have these three people? You've heard me already allude to this. You need someone further down the road than you. Do you have it in your life? You need someone who is walking side by side with you, who can sympathize with you. Maybe it's someone who cries on your shoulder or you on theirs. And you need someone who is behind you, that you are pouring your life into. Do you have that? This is discipleship. This is how we make disciples. We're being discipled. I am being discipled. And while I'm being discipled, I am called to disciple. I am making disciples. I am making people. And that's even saying it wrong, because I don't do this. Praise God. He does it. He makes the disciples, but he uses me and he uses you, and he invites us to join with him to be participants in making disciples. New Disciples Praise Him is the title of this series. The focus is this: there are new disciples to be made. Are you ready? I hope you're ready. Because they're waiting. They're waiting. Are we ready? I hope we're ready. God, may we be ready. May you use these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. They were faithful. And because they were faithful to make disciples, we are here today. So, Lord, burden our hearts. Burden my heart to be faithful to make disciples. Make disciples right here in our own backyard, right here in the Willamette Valley. But God, I also pray that we recognize that we are able to be a part of the disciple-making process around the world because we have extensions of those people who have said, I believe that God is calling me to another culture. And Lord, while I believe that disciple-making is extremely important right here, I would pray, I ask, I beg of you to lay on the hearts of a few people here this morning and in the coming weeks, desire to be ones who would go, who would be burdened to make disciples around the world. Lord, we love you. Use this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.